stretch. We're at the end of the Apostles' Creed. If you ever missed any of the phrases and had questions when we did them, our sermons are on the web. You can listen to them directly with your computer or the help of an aid that downloads MP3 files. John makes that available every week, and I know that there are some that weren't able to be here and had. When we were saying that creed, they went, "What about that phrase?" Today we're on "I Believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Do you remember the old children's game? These arthritic fingers don't do it as well as they once did. But you know, you put your hands together like this, and you go, "Here's the church, and here's the steeple, and see all the people." Can you do that? Can you do that? Do you know how to do it still? You put them together. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. The Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Last week and the week before that, we looked at the Holy Spirit. And I made the comment that the rest of the phrases that continue in the Apostles' Creed all reflect the action of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to ask ourselves this morning, what is the church? Let me ask you this. Which one of these buildings is the church? This was the first church on this property. It was right here on the... It was over there at first, and then it got moved over here. In 1891, it was built. All right? And then we transitioned to a second sanctuary that was right out here facing Market Street. And that Good Shepherd's window that's up there at the top is right back here in our narthex now. And it was destroyed in the earthquake in 71. And so we transitioned to the third building. Which of those is the church? Oh, what a good congregation I have! None of those is the church. The church is the people. It's not a building. It's people gathered in allegiance to Jesus Christ. Before we had sanctuaries and budgets and committees and bulletins, churches gathered to celebrate the risen Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. Now, I'm not saying that sanctuary is not important. We call our building a sanctuary. That is a safe haven, is its meaning. Because, not because it's a safe zone like you're playing tag and you've got one area if you get to, you're okay, nothing's going to happen. Although originally that was true. Churches were a place where if you were inside, nothing could hurt you. It was like a safe zone. But it's still a safe zone for our memories, because it's a place which contains so many memories. Memories of baptisms, memories of weddings, memories of memorial services, memories of times when somebody's spoken a word of truth and we've heard and been moved through the Holy Spirit to make some kind of decision in our lives. Sometimes it's a confession that we've been brought to and a recommitment to new life. You know, in essence, when the work crews gathered to polish up the church yesterday, they were saying, "We're trying to protect our memories because places contain our memories." When I go back to my home church, I have so many memories that have nothing to do with a sanctuary. But when I walk in the sanctuary, it reminds me not of the sanctuary, but of all the collective memories that I've had in that church. So buildings are essential. We attach memory to places. But they're really attached to people, aren't they? When I walk into that church, it's the youth leader or a best friend or my first crush or a Sunday school teacher who I thought was very weird but somehow taught me something. You see, the memories are always connected to people. People gathered. People who share experiences in ministry. A people who've shed tears together. Who've come together and cried for one another. Who've experienced joy together. Those things happen and they have nothing to do with buildings. They can happen in homes where prayer and Bible study are exchanged. They can happen on mission trips to Mexico or San Antonio. They can happen as we participate in family promises with new families that we're helping to get off the streets. They can happen in game nights gathered in a fellowship hall or at homes, potlucks that we have, work days, even surf trips can reflect Jesus. Early morning breakfasts at the way station with Buildings and Grounds or at IHOP for a short Bible study. There's so many things that represent the church. For me, my mother was a single mom. And she faithfully brought me to the church from the time I was 3 years old when we came back from Beirut. And she did so because she wanted me to know my identity as a child of God. She wanted me to be around people who were searching to be good because they were trying to get to know God and how to change their lives and be more conformed to what God called them to be. And as I was a young boy, that kind of rubbed off on me. It was the Sunday school teachers that were a wide array of very strange people to me. Different ideas, different ages. But they called me by name. They said, "Bill, I'm glad you're here." And it rubbed off. The older teenagers in the church became my idols. I looked up to their exploits, whether they were mischievous or whether they were actually growing in Christ. And they would volunteer their time to help us rowdy little kids. The old ladies that would greet me and say, "Your mother told me to pray for you." And they would listen to me say scriptures and sign off that I memorized them. You see, it was a place for me that I called home. And when I became a teenager, it was a safe place for me to do my rebellion with some trusted voices that differed from mine. It became a place where I then became the mentor to younger kids. It was for me an extended family. But for the outside world, that doesn't ever experience what I experience, church can be a very funky place. I mean, it's a little bit weird. As we were working yesterday, I thought about these pews. Have you ever wondered why they call it a pew? I mean, in nowhere else in society do you call it a pew when you go in and sit. The theaters, you don't say, "I'm going into the pews to sit and watch a movie." So I did some research. Why do you call these things pews? One explanation went like this. It said in the very early days of the Lutheran church, people would walk many miles to church. And when they finally got there, the first thing they'd say to each other is, "Pew, we made it." That's one explanation. Another is, not so long ago, and this is true, people would gather and worship and stand. And standing became kind of hard on people, especially the older people and the children, because those were long services and preachers like me were too long-winded. And they kept going on and you get tired. And so there was this movement across the land. It was a movement to put seating, a special seating that could get people close to one another. And they called it the People Enjoying Worship Sitting, or P-E-W-S, pews. Honestly, a more likely explanation is it's a French word meaning a compartment in church for a group of people to sit in. Because originally you bought family pews. That's just a simple idiosyncrasy. But there are many real ones that keep men and women that I've met fearful of coming into church. I might be brainwashed. They're going to get me in a cult. And regardless of its idiosyncrasies, the earliest church was a very homogeneous group of people who experienced love. And they experienced it that so quickly it spread through the known world. Those are pictures of the major cities that were already Christian churches as the Bible or the New Testament was written. They grew so quickly because they caught a spirit. We discussed that last week when we looked at Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church. We said the Holy Spirit was active, came upon the believers as they gathered for Pentecost, and Peter preached the first sermon, and 3,000 people said, "Brothers, what can we do to be a part of this?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so they went on. And this was the description of what the first church looked like, beginning in verse 41 of Acts 2. "So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone because of the many wonders and signs being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute in the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who are being saved." May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look at this creed and what it says about the church, the gathering, Lord, may you open our hearts and our imaginations, our minds to what it can be, to what it has been in us, what we hope it will be in our grandchildren and the grandchildren of those who are raised around us in this world. For Lord, only as you work through us and the imaginations of our hearts and minds can we really grasp the wonder of your grace. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. In the Apostles' Creed, I'm not sure which of the three words should receive the biggest question mark: holy, Catholic, or church. By Catholic, we do not mean the denomination, the Roman Catholic Church. The adjective Catholic with a little c simply means something like complete or whole or united. Boy, what a weird descriptor of the church. The church is anything but united. I mean, we compete with the Methodists for members. Baptists tell us our baptism isn't really a baptism at all. Episcopalians focus on the book of prayer. And it's been said that on Sunday morning, it is the most segregated time of our week, whether by racial identification or by level of wealth and education. Interesting. Our Roman Catholic priests have recently become pariah because of a number of misdeeds and horrible actions that have cast dispersions on the whole church. I wonder how God feels about the united church. I wonder if he looks down and sees us as siblings in rivalry. The continual division of the church, a church for which Christ gave his life. And I do agree that there is much suffering And much competition, which breaks the heart of God when he looks down to see how angry we can get at one another, how we can beat one another up, how we can make one another seem unreligious. I'm reminded of the small boy who came up to his dad and said, "Dad, what's a religious traitor?" And the father said, "A person who leaves our church and joins another." So then the son said, "Well, what's a person who leaves another church and joins ours?" He said, "A convert, son, a convert." I wonder if God doesn't grin a little bit. I mean, God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing. And I wonder if he doesn't grin a little bit at all our quirky competitions. Because clearly, Christians don't have their act together. But God seems to exploit our inability. He has the ability of turning our shattered unity into a curious collection of broken windows through which different kinds of broken people still manage to climb into the kingdom of God. Boy, I felt like that. When I read that quote, I thought, that's it. I'm broken. And I needed a little quirkiness in the place to feel like I had a place. And all of us are a little bit like that, aren't we? Some churches, like the Baptists, bring something to the table that they bring that focus on strict adherence to Bible teachings. Some churches, like the Quakers, embrace silence and practice listening to God. Some churches engage in social issues, and others evangelistically proclaim the joy of knowing the Lord. Catholic churches remind us that we are part of a long tradition, a tradition that needs to recognize its heroes, a tradition that needs to recognize what it means to be saintly, that is, set apart. Non-denominational churches have a way of drawing in people that are scared of church, a little wary of churchiness. Mennonites preach humility and react in peace-loving ways. Presbyterians focus on the importance of study and thinking through who we are. And we realize that the AME churches sing better than any of us do. If you've ever been in one, it's a powerful worship experience. We mainliners who are stiffly fixed to our pews could do a little loosening up with our Pentecostal brothers and sisters and feel the emotion and the move of the Spirit a little bit. Evangelicals want to save souls while more liberal groups want to administer medicine and food. But surely God is honored in both. And both are needed. Independent churches teach us to take initiative and be creative. They're not tied to, well, we've always done it this way. While connectional churches expand our vision and realize that we're part of something that goes beyond us. And people that have tried things in the past have had some success. And learn from your mistakes. But eventually we all realize that the only thing we really agree on is the only thing that really matters. And that is Jesus as the Christ, the Lord who sacrificed his life, God incarnate. And faith in that can see beyond all the divisions of the church. Have you ever prayed for other churches in our valley? I have. I've prayed for brothers and sisters that I don't necessarily agree with. Because we are one body. And when we recognize that, we recognize that as one church, going in every conceivable way we can, after our only true competition, which is never another church, but really the cynicism and shallowness, the violence, the greed, the selfishness, the disbelief that so permeates our world. So I believe in the Catholic Church is really a prayer. It's really a dream, a longing, a search for an elusive unity in Christ. And a reminder to us that we all get it wrong at times, but sometimes we're right. And we anticipate life with God in heaven together, where there will be no sections for Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals. There will be no more divisions. Can you imagine what that would be like? One consistent theme throughout the book of 1 Corinthians is the unity of the church. It seems like way back in the earliest day, before there were denominations, there was already fractioning and disunity. And Paul exhorts the Corinthian church to break through the various divisions that cause factions. In 1 Corinthians 3, he tells us, reminding us of who we are as a church. Hear the words in verses 10 and 11 and 16 and 17. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that has been laid. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Imagine what the Corinthian church felt like when they heard that. No longer did they have to go to Jerusalem. They were the temple now. They were the bride of Christ. And Paul continues on talking about all the different materials that a person can use to build the church. All the gifts that you and I possess to say we are part. We are part of a family of God. Yet from the very beginning, someone observed, the church was shaky. They thought about it, and they said when Jesus started his church, the pastor, Jesus himself, was being executed. The chairman of the board, Peter, was out cursing and swearing that he'd never been a part of the church. The treasurer, Judas, was committing suicide after embezzling the funds. And most of the rest of the board members, the apostles, had run away. It was only a few ladies from the women's fellowship that were the only ones who showed up with any faithfulness. Interesting. From the very beginning, we were quirky and divided. It's tragically sad, but it's kind of funny when you think about it. That even though we are an embarrassment to God and an embarrassment to ourselves, we are the vehicle through which God works. So our uncomfortable question shouldn't probably be over whether or not we're Catholic, unified, as much as it's maybe should be about being holy, because we certainly are not holy at all. Holy means completely separate, completely different than the rest of the world. We shine with a new light. And boy, we do that sometimes, but we don't do it all the time. A couple of years ago, I witnessed a couple of ministers getting into a fight about disagreement over a doctrinal issue. Happens very frequently at Presbytery level. They settled the fight when the first minister looked at the second and said, "Look, what are we fighting over anyway? We're both striving to do God's work." I thought reconciliation was coming until the other one answered, "Okay, you do it your way and I'll do it his way." And Jesus calls this his bride? Wow. And talks beloved of the church? That he would sacrifice himself
for the church. Ecclesia, the gathering of those who have been set aside by God for a purpose, to be transformed, to transform the world. And he says the church of God will be preserved through the end of time. Now, in this day, there's declining membership in the Presbyterian Church in every major denomination. And now, even the independent churches are declining in membership. And people are worried, is the church age over? Not if God's word is true. And not if there are people like me that need to be embraced by people like you, that need to rub shoulders and learn new truths. Because it's not by our merits, it's not by our cleverness that the church will survive. It's by the purely by the grace of God. And when those people that are outside peek into this church through an event or wander in on Sunday morning, what are they going to experience? Are they going to look in and see a bunch of squiggly little fingers? Are they going to sense the spirit of a church that loves and cares and wants to be transformed? Holiness is another prayer. God, I believe in the holy, separated Catholic, universal church. You see, religious life in America today, sociologists call a private affair. We have a dogged individualism about our faith. And that's good. That's not bad. Because we want people to gather, struggling independently with what they believe. But how sad and lonely if you completely live out your quest for your spiritual development by yourself. Faith is something you do with one another. It's something where you rub up against people that you might not otherwise rub up against. If in your social life you travel in the country club circuit, you're going to find there's homeless people in the church. If you're a struggling young family, you will find older people who have made it and are retired. It might be for you the very thing it was for me, an extended family. It's a quirky family. It's got all kinds of people with all kinds of ideas. Stanley Hauerwas once said, God has and will continue to give us company so that we will know how rightly to worship, to make our faithful living possible through that skill called memory. You know, I used to teach a new members class to parents that had come in. And one of the things that I did is I told a story about a family in my church. Family had 5 very active boys. And in the first year, they were having trouble getting ready for church. But by the end, the boys were the first ones ready, and they had to hurry mom along. And they were gathered in worship because they dismissed themselves to Sunday school with a children's director like Sarah. And they knew they were loved and their names were called. But I'll tell you what was the real catch. After worship, Dad always took them out to a place called Flaky Jake's. And they knew that Sunday was family time. They went and had some fun. And as the adults gathered and they had an extended family and friends that would join them, they'd give the kids a couple of quarters and they'd get to go play some games at Flaky Jake's. And you know what? That whole experience lent itself. I came across a little story about some kids asking Dad for such a treat at the end of church. And the dad protested. He said, you should be coming just to worship God. And that's the only reason. And little sister responded, but Dad, it's in the Bible. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those kids are learning how to use the system. St. Augustine once said that to love another person is to help that person love God. how unlikely it is that my private theological reflections, my inner stirrings, could actually prove to be the truth of God. Weekly, I am challenged by you, sisters and brothers. And it helps me to grow. As Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. Where we agree and where we disagree, we grow. We listen to one another, and there are those in this church who have very different theological ideas than I do, and they stick with me. And they call me their brother. And they say, we are trying to get to know Jesus better. We are trying to get to know who we are made to be more deeply, so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ Himself. Where else in society are you reminded that you are more than a bundle of desires, emotional triggers? Where in society do you get a place to talk about issues like life and death? Where else do you ever get the sense that you are more than the company you work for and the profit margins that go up or down and your economic condition? Where else do you discover that you have a spiritual side? Where else does anyone ever challenge those messages that flicker at us from television, telling us to buy, telling us we're not good enough, telling us we need all kinds of surgery for cosmetic enhancement, we need youth? Where else do those discussions happen but in church, where we try desperately to take off those plastic faces and talk to each other? In the church, for all its problems and foils and triviality, is the best thing that I see in society for reaching upward and outward to God and for God to those in need. I went to high school with so many kids who never experienced a mission trip, who never experienced setting their sights aside on spring break to do something for God. I was surrounded by kids who went to Newport Beach, my place to go when I was in high school for spring break, or down to Rosarito Beach. And I went to Mexico to build homes. I went to work with young people who were impoverished and run a vacation Bible school for them. And you know what? It made all the difference in my life. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're not here for ourselves. We're here because God has chosen us to be His face to this world. Is God a capricious, demanding God? Or a God who wants love to flow? Look at the history of the church. Peppered as it is with horrible things, it also is the best vehicle the world has ever seen to demonstrate the love of God. To me, personally, the church was both a safe place and a place where I discovered my identity and my purpose. And it's a place that dangerously has challenged me and continues to try on new things, to take risks that I would have found nowhere else in life, and to become friends with people who traveled in far different social circles, ideological circles, than I would have ever experienced. So in the name of Jesus, you are always welcome and invited in Christ's name to the church, for it is simply the family of God, the bride of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that we have this instrument, that we are this instrument. Thank you for the buildings, but only as they serve the people. Thank you for the people who have served us and helped us to grow closer to you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us through rough waters and consoles us in difficult times. Thank you for love that is shared in tears of sympathy and support, in hugs of joy and celebration, in words of encouragement and hope. For we know that you are active in those things, Jesus.